with Rav Leib Leiger, and I began to tell some of the few stories that we have. I mentioned to you last time that Rav Leib Leiger was not in favor of using the miracle stories, and apparently there were quite a few that were circulating. Some of them have been preserved orally, and some of them very few have managed to make it through the war, the Churban, the destruction of Europe, of the Jews of Europe. So I will share with you a couple of these. Doug, give me a favor, come on the other side. Sorry. I will share with you a few of these stories, and then we'll discuss some of the events leading up to the death of Reb Leib Leiger, and then we're going to read a little bit from the introduction from his son to the Sefer Torah Semes, and then probably, I don't know if next week, probably next week we're going to spend the next good 5 or 6 weeks learning different Torahs on the parashiyas that are now, and preparing for Chanukah a little bit, Mitzvah Shem, once we get into Kislev, from Reb Leib Leiger on Shabbos, on Kedushas HaBris, different than Yonim. We'll have a sampling of some of Reb Leib Leiger's teachings. First, I'll go through a few of the stories, and the few that we have are very well documented. They're very well documented, and the specific names of the ones who these things happened to are brought down in this farm. There was one of the Hasidim, one of the Hasidim of Reb Leib Leiger was a Jew, Reb Yosef Singer, from Lublin, Reb Yosef Singer. He was apparently a very chashev yid, and this Jew had great arichas yomim. He lived to a very old age. From the story, it sounds like it was over 100. He lived to be very old. And he was asked by Meharachta Yomim, to what do you attribute this old age? In those days, it was even more unusual that a person should live to such an old age. So by Meharachta Yomim, to what do you attribute the old age? So he said, this is an interesting story. Shows that, you know, even back then, kids had chutzpah. It's not something which is new. So he said that when he was a kid, he used to call his father by his first name. His father's first name was Asher. I remember that in my neighborhood, there was a boy that called his father. My father heard him call his father by the first name, and I wasn't allowed to play with him anymore. Based friendship. That was the end of the friendship. Because my father heard him call his father by the first name, I wasn't allowed to be friends with his. My father let me be friends with all different this and that, but someone would call his father by his first name. So this Rabbi Yosef Singer, he said that when he was a child, he used to call his father Asher, by his first name. So once, when he was 6 years old, his father, who was a chassid of Reb Leib Leiger, took him to a Seudas Rosh Chodesh. Reb Leib Leiger was conducting a special Rosh Chodesh Seuda, Rosh Chodesh meal, and was singing and Torah, and this Rabbi Asher brought his son Yosef. And they came to the Rosh Chodesh Seuda, and the Chassidim went with the Rebbe. It was in the Rebbe's house. The Chassidim were packed into the Rebbe's dining room and all around the living room. And the little boys went to play in one of the rooms on the side. They went to have a good time. Now he said, when he was an old man, he said that what happened was that there was an older boy that they began to beat him up. They were playing. This also is not something we see which is new. So the older boy began to beat him up, and he didn't know what to do. So he was getting good clapped. He was getting beaten. He began to scream out for his father. He goes, Asher! Asher! He called for his father by his first name. So he says, they're beating me up. I'm getting beaten up. So Reb Leib Leiger heard this, and he was very taken aback. Call his father by his first name. He was very shocked by that. And Reb Leib Leiger himself, stood up, and of course the fighting stopped. And Reb Leib Leiger called in the boy. Called in Yossel, he said, this man is telling the story when he was an older man, and he said to the boy, don't you learn Chumash? You learn Chumash, don't you? So he said, sure, I learn Chumash. And if you learn Chumash, you must know that it's forbidden to be disrespectful to your parents, to call your father by his first name. It says in the Torah, Kabed es avicha ves imecha, to honor your parents. And it says, L'man yavicha yimecha, so that you shall live a long life. So, Reb Leibel says that from now on, from this day on, you'll never call your father by his name. And in that schus, you'll have an arichas yom, you're going to live to be very old. And then afterwards it says that he gave him Rabbi Yossel remembered that the Rebbe gave him a gold coin, and he gave him a piece of lekach, of honey cake, and a pinch on his cheeks, and he said, you're going to have an arichas yom. If you listen to what I'm saying, you're going to live. It says in Torah, Laman, it says in Torah, by kabed as avichav as emechel, Laman yarichon yemecha. The Torah makes a promise that you'll live a long life. And he says, you want to know why I'm so old, such an old man, is because of that exchange that I had with Reb Leibel. Another story, there was a chassid, Reb Avraham Yitzchak Rabinovich from Varsha. He was a person actually that did write a small sefer called Malachi Elyon. And this sefer, Malachi Elyon, has some authentic stories. A few of the stories that survived the war we have in this sefer, Malachi Elyon. Now his father was a Reb Shraga Feivel from Chekhov, that was one of the strong chassidim, one of the strong followers of Reb Leibel. So here's an interesting story. He said that his father, this Reb Avraham Yitzchak Rabinovich, he said that his father was taken, like many of the boys, many of the young men, was taken off to the Russian army. Was taken off to the Russian army. You know how they used to do it. They used to come in the middle of the night, they would take the boys away. So he said his father was taken to the Russian army, but when you went to the Russian army, it wasn't for a 2-year stint or a 4-year stint. You would go 25, 30, even 40 years that you were meshubed to the army, with maybe once every 5 years you'd be able to come to visit home. So that was usually the end of Yiddishkeit. Thousands, tens of thousands of Jews were lost because of that whole business. So he said that he was also, his father told him that he was taken to the Russian army. At that time, Poland was under Russia's control. Now, he was saying over the mice, he said that his father was a very big chassid, was a real elich yid, a God-fearing Jew. And obviously, to live in the army and to be a God-fearing Jew was a contradiction. He couldn't handle it. So, besides that, he hated the Russians with a sinus oilum, with a bitter hatred. So he said that his father did something that was extremely, extremely dangerous. Usually, it didn't work. He deserted. He ran away from the army. And there's tremendous sakana, and he couldn't go back to his hometown in Poland. He couldn't go back. Poland and Russia were in cahoots. They were together at that time. He couldn't go back to Poland. So with all kinds of miracles, he was able to escape and get to Austria-Hungary. He was able to get to Austria-Hungary and Galicia, the area of Galicia. And he was a novenod for around 5-6 years. He was just going from one shul to another, looking and hiding, that they shouldn't catch him. Because the Russians had their hands in everything. They still have some, to some extent. But they had their hands then mamish in every square inch of Poland, Russia, Austria-Hungary. Russians had their people. So because with great difficulty, he was able to stay hidden. But he couldn't go living like this. He was like a schnorr, he was like a nobody. He couldn't stand. He was a very honorable Talmud Chacham. He couldn't live this way. So he decided he's going to try to make it back to Poland. He didn't know what he was going to do. He's going to try to get back to his home, to Chekhov. So, since he was a true follower of the true chassid of the Rebbe, of the tzaddik would label it. So first when he came back, of course he had a different first name. He changed his last name. He had some kind of fake papers they made up for him, and he was making his way. He was able to get to Lublin with tremendous difficulty. He was able to make it to Lublin, and he went into Reb Leibler. He went into the Rebbe, and he came and he told him. He told him about exactly what had befallen him. The Rebbe was very happy to see him. And he told him, this is the sakana. I'm a deserter from the Russian army. They're after me all over Poland. I barely made it here alive. And I don't know what to do. So Reb Leibel Eger told him, go back to your hometown. Go back to Chekhov. Go back there. And go into the authorities. Go into the office of the army. That doesn't sound like it's a smart thing to do, right? Go into the authorities. And tell them that you would like to have new papers and a traveling pass. So he asked the Rebbe again. He was very shocked by that. And he said, he thought maybe the Rebbe didn't hear the whole Meiser. And he told the Rebbe the story again, that I ran away from Poland, that I'm a fugitive, and so on. And Reb Leibler told him, "Halo kvar amarti lecha atzasi, I told you what my advice is, and do what I'm telling you." So he said, "My father was a real chassid. He just thought that he didn't hear right, maybe, but afterwards he saw that he heard it." So then he said, "My father went straight to town, and when he went there, Jews had in every town special people called shtadlanim, right? There were people that had some connections. They had connections with the authorities. Usually these were wealthier people that had connections, that the goyim needed them for something with business, and they used to pay a lot of bribes and so on. So he went in there. There was a chashev yid. There was a very fine Jew that was helping people with different matters. And he went into him, and they were kissing and hugging. He says, "This is what are you doing? They're going to kill you." He says, "I was by Reb Leibler Eger, and Reb Leibler Eger told me that to come to town. I thought I would stop by you. Maybe you could make an arrangement for me. I need to get into the highest official from the army to go into him to try to take care of my case." And the man said, "Do you understand what you're doing? You're almost walking into the lion's den. And I've even seen notices for years. There have been notices with your name and so on." So he said, "My father said it's the Reb Leibler. I told him again the mice, and he told me this is what I should do." So that wealthy man went to the authorities, and he found this man, this high official, and he made an arrangement to come, that this fellow, is going to come to see him. And sure enough, so he goes there, and he comes into the highest army official in town, and he asks him, "Could you please do me a favor and arrange for me the papers and so on?" So this official was not told who the man was, that he was this fugitive. So he said, what's your name?" And he told him his real name. Reb Leibler said, "Just to say who you are." And he told him his real name. And he looked into all the pinkasim, into the files. He looked into the files of all those who were drafted to the army and all names of people who had deserted the army. And he said, "Come back in a few days." And he didn't know what to make of this. And he came back in a few days, and he said that the minister told him that he looked in all of the files, and there isn't a name of anybody like that was ever drafted, and there's not a name of anybody like that ever deserted. And, Adrabba, he says, the only name I have by your name is that there was someone who was in the army, and he served honorably, and he was discharged in an honorable way. So the man says, "Okay, Abazai, then could you write this up for me?" And he, for a substantial fee, as was the custom in Poland, the minister was happy to write him up new papers, and he went back to Lublin, and he told over the maaser to Reb Leibler, and Reb Leibler says, "I told you not to worry about it." And this is a maaser he told his son, who was somebody that was ready at the time by the Holocaust, as an old man. So there's a maaser that he was telling that Reb Leibler was able to save his father, and he wrote this over in that sefer, Malachi Elyon. Another story of that reveals to us also about the eyes of Reb Leibler, how he was able to see, that is also brought in this sefer, Malachi Elyon. He brings it down over here, in the name of a certain chassid, Reb Noach Siegelman from Mudgetz. Everybody heard of Mudgetz? Mudgetz was also a real place on the map, not just the Nigunim and not just the Rebbe. There was a little town, Mudgetz. So this Reb Noach was in Mudgetz. Now what happened to Reb Noach in Mudgetz? So it says that this Reb Noach had a little girl, had a daughter, who began to have horrible ababuas, which means like pox of some sort, all over her body. Began to have terrible ababuas, literally means like bubbles. Boils all over her body. And my parents paid so much money for college and graduate school, you'd think that I could pull out a couple of words. No. So she had nabuch all over her body, boils, and Reb Noach went with the daughter to the best doctor there, and the doctor frightened him very much, and he said, "Listen, my friend," he said, this is what the doctor said, so much for etiquette. He said that, you know, before a boat sinks, the mice all run out of their hiding places, and the captain of the boat knows that that's a very bad sign. If the mice are already all running around, it's a simon that the water is starting to come into the bottom of the boat, and that's why the mice are all over the place. So he was telling him, "Bekitzer, if you see these boils all over her body, it's shayin nishgit. So already a big problem. Something's, in other words, her days are numbered, and there's a very serious illness, and there's nothing he could do to help. So Noach heard this in the doctor, and he went to another doctor who told him in even less delicate ways that has only a few days left to live. And Rav Noach took the first train from there, and he went to Lublin. And he went to Reb Leibler, and the Chassidim there knew Reb Noach. He was a well-known Chassid, and they saw the way that he looked, and they were very frightened. He told them over the Maisa that happened with the doctors, and they brought him right into Reb Leibler that he shouldn't have to wait. When he came into Reb Leibler's room, he gave Reb Leibler the kvittel, the note with the information. He wrote the daughter's name, and exactly what's wrong, and that she needs a refuah shleima. He also wrote on the same kvittel, on the same note, he wrote the name. He also had a little boy by the name of Yossel. He wrote a little boy, and he asked the Rebbe to give a bracha that he should be a masmid in learning, that he should steig in learning. He should work hard in his Torah. And this is the kvittel that he gave to Reb Leibler. So Reb Leibler looked at the kvittel for a few minutes, and Reb Leibler said, "Yossel is krank. Yossel is sick. The little boy. Yossel is sick." So Reb Noach said, "No, Rabbi Yossel is fine, Rabbi. My daughter is the one who has the sickness and went to the doctors and so on." And he says that Baruch Hashem, Yossel is sick. It's his daughter Sarah that needs the Yaita Deshmaya. She needs great help from Hashem. So Reb Leibler said, "Go home, and Hashem is Baruch. We'll send the refuah shleima. We'll send the complete refuah. Everybody, we'll send the child will be well." So he went out of the room and he told the chassidim that were there what happened, and they had some mashka, and they had a drink, and they gave him a bracha that he should hear good news. And so it was, when he returned home, it was a nace, and everybody came crying, the family was running and crying and telling him that Sarala is healed, and it came at mamish, unbelievable from that time when it was. And he was grateful, and he forgot about the whole maisa. around three weeks later, Reb Noach went to the Besmedrish to daven in Chamarav, And when he came back after davening, his Yossel, the little boy, was crying, and the father of Noach asked him, "Why are you crying?" And he said that there was a certain toy, and they didn't give it to him, and he was upset, and the father wanted to make him feel good, so the father put him on his shoulders. Reb Noach put him on his shoulders, and he took him, and he took the son to the store to give him some. He had some store to give him some treats or something. And he took him on his shoulders. And he gave the boy a treat, and the boy was happy. He came home, and he had a very high fever, and he lied down in bed. And a half hour after he lied down in bed, these boils came out on his body. And that same night, the child passed away. The child died. And Reb Noach cried bitterly, and he said that the rest of his life had broke his heart. How come he didn't ask Reb Leibler for a foolish shleimer for the son? When Reb Leibler said, "Go home, everything's going to be fine." But he had said, as a chiyosel, Yossel's not well. Yossel is sick. So apparently Reb Leibler saw something. So he asked Akasha, how come Reb Leibler, people always ask this, how come he didn't say? Because they're not, you know, not everything that the tzaddik sees is he given permission to say. So apparently he was given permission to say those words. There's one more chance. Is Yossel is sick? Is everything okay? And Nebuch, that child died, but the daughter lived to old age. Another maisa that was told by a certain chassid, who was also a big Talmud Chacham, Reb Shalom Seifer from Piatrikov, that he used to go to Lublin every winter and would spend some time by Reb Leibler. And it happened that this Reb Shalom, one Friday night, Reb Leibler was having his tish late into the night, and all of a sudden Reb Leibler said, "Give some wine to Shalom Piatrikov, to this from Piatrikov. Give to Reb Shalom." Is a mechubed Reb Shalom with a glass of wine to make a lechaim. And the chassidim were very shocked because Reb Leibler didn't do that. Reb Leibler, that was not his custom. And sure enough, Reb Shalom took the glass, and the Rebbe says, "Lechaim, Reb Shalom, lechaim." And the chassidim were all excited for him. It was a gewaldige thing. And Reb Shalom stayed after Shabbos. He was supposed to stay there for a little bit more, for another week or two. And he was learning the bismedish from Reb Leibler. That Wednesday, means right after that Friday night, that Wednesday, a letter came from home, from his wife, and the wife describes a miracle that happened. What was the miracle? So she wrote in the letter that on Friday, as it was getting close to Shabbos, she had mixed some, uh, She had made a concoction, especially the poor people didn't have pure charcoal, you know, to heat up the house. So she made some concoction. She had some pieces of this and pieces of that with some charcoal, just whatever she had to heat up the home, which was done before Shabbos. And she wrote to her husband, of course, what everybody in the shtetl knew is that when you prepare that, you have to open up a little flap on top, on the roof. There's a flap, because the fumes from the stove are poison. And this was, everybody knew that the Erev Shabbos, or whenever you light up the fire, you have to open up the thing. They should go out, the fumes. The kids, she wrote in the letter that she forgot to do this. She was the tumult, and she forgot to do it. And she didn't know, and they went to sleep. She said that she had smelled something before they went to sleep, but they were very tired. They went for the children to sleep early. She went to sleep. And some hours went by, and the neighbors began, there was a neighbor that, you know, they lived right next to, started to smell, because something was coming in from his house. Something was starting to smell. And they all got very nervous, and the neighbors ran outside. They started banging on the door. Oy vey, and there's no answer. They broke the door. It was Shabbos, Friday night. They smashed down the door. And she wrote in the letter that Baruch Hashem, the neighbors dragged us out into the air, were helping and revived us, saved our lives, the children, myself, and saved all of our lives. And so it turns out, so she wrote in the letter that this happened, that you'll be shocked that this happened. What time is that? She wrote that this happened 3 o'clock in the morning. So 3 o'clock in the morning was exactly the second that Reb Leibel Eger had said to give a glass of wine to Shalom from Pietrikov, Elachayim, Elachayim. It was exactly the time that's when the neighbors banged open the door and they dragged the family out. It was just when Reb Leibel Eger was saying, Elachayim, that everybody should live. Another ma'isa. This is a ma'isa that tells you something of the strength of Reb Leibel's Torah. Let me just introduce this by telling you that there were many unusual things that we've seen about Reb Leibel Eger. And I told you that his Torah was like a tefillah. When he learned, it was like davening. And we'll see that his learning is like a tefillah. It's filled with bakoshes for the Jewish people and refuahs and yeshuas. It's very unusual. His Torahs have a, if you show anybody that's ever seen the Torahs and seen them from all different svarim, you can recognize Reb Leibel's style immediately, because the Torah is filled with crying and with begging and so on. So what Reb Leibel would often do is that he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, he would sit for hours and hours and hours learning Gemara, and people would come all the time to see him, and very often he would answer, they came to him with problems, he would in the learning that he was doing on that page of the Gemara, he would tell them an answer. He would give them a bracha from the page of the Gemara. So listen to a ma'isa like this, of how you see the connection between Reb Leibel's learning and Reb Leibel's davening, and how his Torah was itself davening. As a ma'isa, there was a ma'isa that one of his chassidim had a business, and there was a non-Jew that was working in the business, and apparently this non-Jew had some counterfeit money or something that he had stashed away. The guy stashed away some counterfeit stuff, but he didn't keep it in his house. He kept it in the where he worked. Where did he work? By this yid. So it happened that he was caught. The money was found, whatever, and he was caught, the guy. But the guy right away said, "What does that have to do with me? This is not my place." And he blamed it on the unfortunate Jew. And this Jew was taken away. The guy was sent home, and the Jew was taken to jail, was taken to the police, and in those days, jail was not, there were no rights, the prisoners didn't have any rights, and there was terrible suffering, and he went to jail, and he would have to wait there until the day of the trial. And now, a few days before the trial, it says in this, here, 2 days before the trial, they gave him off, they gave him to go, but he was going to be escorted by somebody, to go back into his house and to arrange papers, or to get a lawyer, to get someone to take care of him. They gave him 2 days. So he didn't go to his house. He went straight to Reb Leibel. He went to the Rebbe. And when he came there, it was at a time when no one was allowed to go in to Reb Leibel Eger. They were under strict orders not to allow anybody in. The Shamus says, "I can't let you." And he starts to cry. "This is what's going on. I'm in big trouble. You see that the office is waiting outside for me. I have to go in." So the Shamus had Rachmanis. He said, "Look, I can't do that. I can't open up." But he says, "But you know, I can't introduce you. But I'll tell you what. I'll unlock the door to the Rebbe's room. You go in and you do what you can. I'm not introducing you. I got orders not to bring anybody in." So he opened the door, and the Chassid ran into Reb Leibel. When he came into Reb Leibel was taking his tefillin off, And he, while he was taking his tefillin off, he was learning about Gemara. He was looking in the Gemara while he was taking his tefillin off. And he was afraid, the chassid was afraid, because the Rebbe was deep in thought. And he was afraid to approach. Until finally, Reb Leibler finished putting his tefillin away, gave his tefillin a kiss. And he bent down, he gave the Gemara a kiss. So at that point, the chassid ran and he started to cry to the Rebbe about exactly what the problem was, what happened, and that in 2 days he's having the trial. And Reb Leibler said, look, I just read the words in the Gemara where it says, which means in the language of the Gemara that he didn't say anything. What he said, he didn't say anything. Doesn't mean anything. So the Rebbe says, So he didn't say anything. Go ahead, he didn't say anything. So the chassid says, what does that mean? So Reb Leibler says, I'm telling you, don't worry. Whatever they said to you doesn't mean anything. That's what I just learned in the Gemara. So that must be that the Baruch Shalom is telling you, there's nothing to worry about. Whatever they said is meaningless, doesn't mean a thing. So he left, and he trusted the bracha of the tzaddik. Now this judgment, the trial took place in that little space between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. That's when this fellow was brought into trial, and what happened was that that guy who was the one that accused him came down with some crazy sickness. He was sick, and he had to stay in bed. Now the police and the other anti-Semites that were there that wanted to make this whole trial into a big thing, so they said, listen, our entire trial rests on the testimony of that fellow that works there. So even if he's in his sick bed, so bring him in his bed. And they sent out some officers and they carried the guy in, Mamish, on his bed into the courtroom, and they began to ask him. And he opened his mouth. He began to make animal sounds. He couldn't talk. He started to make crazy sounds like an animal, and the judge was getting angry. And he said, answer me what I'm like a behemoth. He couldn't say a word. He couldn't talk at all. The kids, he couldn't talk at all. The judge got very angry. He says, you're all making a mockery of the thing. And he starts screaming. They were happy they got out without him throwing them in jail. That don't make, and there's nothing, this Jew didn't do anything wrong. And he told him to go home and don't bother me with this. Don't bother me with this Irish guy. So that's another maestro that's brought down that we have from Reb Leibler Eiger, a nace. And finally, the last maestro that we'll have now, there are some more maestro. I only want to give a little bit of a taste, a few of them. All of the maestro have to do with how he helped Jews. That's what they all have in common, what he did to help Jews. But until now, we were talking about how he helped Jews when they were alive. Now here's a maestro that he would help Jews when they died also. Without going into much detail, because these are not in Yom that's so good to talk about, but it's well known that the tzaddikim used to find tikkunim for people who had died, and we have many stories like that from the tzaddikim, especially from Ari HaKadosh. Arizal used to see the neshamas in every single leaf of every single tree. He used to point and he used to say who they were, where they were from. He used to talk to the neshamas, Arizal. But even in the later years, the tzaddikim, there were tzaddikim who were able to find tikkunim for neshamas, the souls of people who have left the world. So, Rabbi Leibler Eger's son, Rabbi Avraham, he was once finished in the Beis Medrash learning, and he wanted to go. He had a question in the learning that he wanted to ask his father, Rabbi Leibler. Rabbi Leibler was upstairs. He was in his apartment in the house. So Rabbi Avraham went up the stairs, and when he came up to the landing, he fainted. Rabbi Avraham fainted by the stairs. He almost killed himself. He fainted by the stairs. The Rebbetzin heard this, and everybody's screaming, and they run, they bring Rabbi Avraham in, and the father says, what happened to you? And he said, when I went up the stairs, I saw at the top of the staircase that there was a person that was wearing tachrichim, shrouds. He was wearing shrouds. And I remember that this was a man that from town that died 8 years ago. So I passed out. It was scary. I passed out. And that's what happens. So Reb Leibler said, I'm reading to you the words that's in the Sefer. Mispoli ani al avreichim shekayam. I'm very surprised. I'm in wonder at the young men that are coming around nowadays. Roim heim davar. The second they see something, miyad mispachtim, they become so frightened. V'chimai yesh lefachid mi'odim shabal avakish milas chesed. Now, what's this sort of be afraid of? Yid came to ask me for a taiva. What's sort of a Jew came to ask me for a favor. What's this to be so upset and so frightened by? A Jew came to ask him for a taiva. I mean, it was a Jew that died 8 years before. They came to ask him for taiva. These are some of the stories. Could you imagine? There were apparently, there were supposedly thousands that were burned by the family itself, and that whatever we have left after the Milchama, here and there, tidbits from families that were able to preserve in a few pieces in writing. That's what we have for the stories from Reb Leibler. Now let's continue and talk about the story of Reb Leibler himself. The outstanding quality of Reb Leibler was his gentleness, his edelkeit. Nevertheless, one shouldn't think that because of his edelkeit, because of his gentle nature, that he wasn't a fierce warrior for the right causes. He was one of the leading opponents to the Maskilim, to the Haskalah, to the reformers that were becoming very powerful in Poland. They had already reached the previously what were strongholds of Yiddishkeit, and he was one of the great warriors against Haskalah. He was outspoken against Haskalah, and he fought and he accomplished a great deal in that area. In addition to that, he was very much involved in all types of chesed activities. One that is famous is that there was a hospital, a Jewish hospital that was opened in Lublin. They had a small Jewish hospital that was under-equipped, and the hospital was not able to deal over the years with the amount of people that were coming there. And therefore it was decided that it was necessary to have a new Jewish hospital, which, by the way, was in existence until World War II. The Germans used it for themselves. And at that time, the Rav of Lublin, you might have heard of, the Rav of Lublin was the Taras Chesed. Taras Chesed was Rabbi Shneur Zalman from Lublin. Later on became the Rav of Yerushalayim. He became Yerushalayim a Rav. Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the Taras Chesed, was a Goyan Adir Venoyer, was an unbelievable genius. A big Chabad Chesed, already was by the Tzemach Tzedek. This Rabbi Shneur Zalman from Lublin, the Taras Chesed, was the Rav of Lublin. Him and Reb Leibler were Yedidim, were very close friends. And we know that the two of them, Reb Leibler Eger and the Taras Chesed, went from door to door over months and months through the winter and some. They went collecting money till they were able, the two of them, to put together a package to be able to build this hospital, this Jewish hospital, in Lublin. Reb Leibler's tzedakah, Reb Leibler's Chesed was not only for the Jews who are God-fearing and religious. Whoever came to him left with something, and Reb Leibler didn't keep a penny for himself. He didn't keep, as I told you last week, he didn't keep kvitlach with pigyonis. He didn't take money for himself. There wasn't a penny that remained overnight for Reb Leibler that he used to give away all the money. Now, despite the fact that Reb Leibler was a very private person, and he very much loved to be left alone as much as possible, with the exception of seeing for many hours in the chassidim and giving advice, but he wasn't so much involved in, certainly not in political things and communal things. He pretty much stayed to himself. Nevertheless, he had strong ties with some of the tzaddikim of the generation. I already had mentioned that the great Ger Rebbe, the first Ger Rebbe, the Chiddush HaArim, was somebody who Reb Leibler revered. Reb Leibler had learned by him, you recall, in the yeshiva in Varsha, in Warsaw. And later on, the Chiddush HaArim helped him when he had the difficulties with his own family, as we spoke about some weeks ago. And throughout the Chiddush HaRim's life, Reb Leibler was Mekusha, remained very attached to the Chiddush HaRim. When there was one famous machlokas that involved Reb Leibler, even though he was a person of peace, there was a machlokas. I told you that we learned last week and the week before that Reb Leibler's preparations for mitzvahs was very lengthy and very elaborate. And I told you also that he was a moil. And Reb Leibler would usually give the bris a moment or two before sunset. That means they would be waiting, people would come back and forth, they knew it would take a while, and they would come with the baby, and they would usually be sent back a few times. Reb Leibler usually did not give the bris until it was almost dark. Now that caused the Rav of that time, when this happened in Lublin, was a great Talmud Chacham, was not favorably inclined towards the Hasidim, but was a great Tzaddik in Talmud Chacham, Reb Yeshua Heschel Ashkenazi. And he declared war on Reb Leibler. This business with the bris, right before sunset, the Rav of Lublin went crazy, and he wrote letters, and he went mamish, a war against Reb Leibler. whoever heard of such a thing, and making a bris by sunset, and so on. Now, the Chiddush HaArim, the Ger Rebbe, was very close friends with the Lublina Rav, with that Rav. They were Yedidus in learning. They were close friends, and despite that, we have a letter. We still have this letter. I could even photostat. We have the letter that the Chiddush HaArim sent a letter to the Rav of Lublin, and the Rav, he said in the letter he wrote, "Be careful, Yizohe ben Nafsho. Be careful for your life. Your life is in danger." The Chiddush HaArim wrote him, "Your life is in danger. That you not tamper with the holiest of this generation, Reb Leibel. You shouldn't tamper with him. You shouldn't hurt him. If you continue with your fight against him, you will be burned by the coals. In other words, you will be burnt by him." And he wrote, and the Chiddushim wrote to all of his followers in Lublin. Chiddushim had a very nice following in Lublin. The Gerer wrote to all of his followers, war against the Rav of Lublin. If he continues with this, then to do whatever is necessary to defend the honor of the tzaddik of the generation, that they shouldn't cause him any pain. And this is for the sake of the Rav of Lublin and his wife and his children as well, that they shouldn't, that he shouldn't, God forbid, be hurt, or his family, because of this attack against Reb Leibel. In the letter it says there, this is how he began the letter. Reb Leibel, the Chiddushim sent that letter to the Rav of Lublin. Reb Leibel, the Chiddushim also sent a letter of support to Reb Leibel, telling him not to worry and everything will be okay. And the letter begins, "Ahuvi Yedidi, my beloved, my friend. Halahu HaRav HaGodol, the great Rav, Ner Yisrael, the light of Israel. Patish HaChazak, the powerful hammer. Omud HaYemini, the right pillar. Botzina Kadisha, the holy light. Chasidu Uprisha, Chosid, the one who is holy and separate from all things. Barayin Rav Leibel." Now you know, the Chiddush HaArim despised titles. You see, you have to understand a little bit about the Chiddush HaArim. Chiddush HaArim is Kotzk. And Kotzk, you're lucky if you could be the biggest Rav in the world, and if in Kotzk they would write Harav, it meant, woohoo. Nowadays, if you know how to read Hebrew, you're already Harav HaGoyin, you understand? But in those days, if the Chiddushim would call you Harav, that means you were unbelievable. So you heard the holy light, the light of all Israel. This is the pillar of the Jewish people. my beloved friend, Reb Leibel, that's how the Chiddushim wrote the letter to Reb Leibel, telling him not to worry about the Machloikis. And in fact, the Machloikis did quiet down, in part due to the Chiddush HaRim's influence, and also to Reb Leibel's family. Now, it helps to have a family like Reb Leibel. Remember that he did not come from a Chassidish Mishpacha. So, let's remember some of the names of his Mishpacha, his cousins, uncles, the Ksav Seifer, the Shevet Seifer, all the Ksav Seifer's children, all Rabbi Kiva Eger's children and grandchildren. So they defended him. The Ksav Sofer wrote a famous answer in Halacha. And the Shevet Sofer also wrote in Halacha, the Ksav Sofer's sons, to defend their relative, who they loved, even though, again, they were not Hasidim, but they loved and they respected, they revered Reb Leibel, and they also came out. So within a short time after that Machlokas began, the Lublin Rav was already, it was finished, and the Machlokas died down very quickly. That's the one time you know of where Reb Leibel was involved. He wasn't even involved in the dispute. He just was doing his thing, you know, he was giving a bris before Shkia. So but he got into trouble. But it quieted down after a short time. It's interesting to note, regarding this relationship between Reb Leibel and the Chiddush HaArim. On Erev Yom Kippur, Tuf Reish Chav Vav, it's 1865. Tuf Reish Chav Vav, Erev Yom Kippur. So Reb Leibel said that Erev Yom Kippur, he said the pasuk, "Ki b'yoyim hazeh yechapru aleichem l'tayr eschem mikol chataseichem lefnei Hashem titaru." He said the pasuk, that on this, the pasuk we say in davening, that on this day Hashem will atone for you and will purify you from all of your sins before Hashem, you shall be purified. And Reb Leibel said, one of the favorite things of Reb Leibel that he put into some of his Torahs, he loved to use, he would take the Rashi Tevis, you know, the first letters of words. So he would often show deep secrets in the first letters and also in the gematrias of the first letters, of the Reshit Tevis and the end letters and the Sefer Tevis. So Reb Leibel pointed out, he said this pasuk, and Reb Leibel said that the Reshit Tevis and the Sefer Tevis, the first letters of the pasuk, of each word, and the end letters of each word, all add up to 1,865. To Tuf Reish Chav Vav, I mean, to that year. Not 1,865, the Jewish year. It all added up to Tuf Reish Chav Vav, it added up to that year. That's a Pella. He said this, that the first letters and the last letters equal in Gematria, the year, Tafresh Chavav, reading it both ways. And then Reb Leibler was quiet, and then he said, after a few minutes, this is by Yom Kippur at night, Reb Leibler then said, by the meal before Yom Kippur, Reb Leibler said, that in this year, that Tzaddiki Hador, the leaders, the Tzaddikim of the generation, are going to need a great amount of Rachman, are going to need a great amount of mercy and compassion. And it happened, and he cried, Reb Leibler cried, and no one knew what he was talking about, and it happened that in that year, within 3 weeks, the three leaders of Chassidus, with the exception of Reb Leibler, the three leaders of Chassidus in that generation, the Chiddush HaRim, the Ger Rebbe died on Chav Gimel Adar, on the 23rd of Adar, the Teferis Shloimer, Reb Shloimer Radomsky, died on the 29th of Adar, and the Tzemach Tzedek from Lubavitch died on the 13th of Nisan. The three Gedolei Hador, the three leaders of Chassidus in all of Russia and Poland, died within 3 weeks. And that's what Reb Leibler was referring to. When they came and they told Reb Leibler that his beloved friend and Rebbe, the Chiddush HaRim, the Ger Rebbe, had passed away, so Reb Leibler was very broken, and Reb Leibler asked, tell me exactly when was he nifter, when did it happen, when did he die? And they told him that what the time was, and that was exactly the time that Shabbos was Parshas Parah, was Shabbos Parshas Parah, the Paraduma, and it was exactly when the Baal Kirei was reading, Reb Leibler said this, that was exactly when we were reading Parshas Parah in Shul, Shabbos morning. And then Reb Leibler said that many years ago when I was in Kutsk together with the Chiddush HaRim, when we were together by the Kutzker, suddenly out of nowhere, it was in the middle of the summer, the Chiddush HaRim said that Histalkus Tzaddikim of Parshas Parah Simen Yofa, Simen Yofa, that when a tzaddik dies by Parshas Parah, it's a good sign. And Reb Leibler said that all of the years since I heard that, this is a maysa happened many, many years before, 40 years ago, all the years I was trying to understand what did he mean by that, the Chiddushim, when he said in the summer that if you die Parshas Parah, it's a good simon. And he said that was exactly when the Chiddushim died, was when they were reading from the Torah, Vayikhoi Lecha Parah Aduma Tmima, when that talks about the purification of the Jewish people, that's exactly when the Chiddushim died, during the time of the laning of that part of the Torah. The story is told that after the Ptira, after the death of the Chiddush HaRim, so one of the Chassidim of the Ger of the Chiddushim came to Reb Leibler, and Reb Leibler said, please do me a taiva, tell me a taira, tell me some taira from your Rebbe, from the Chiddush HaRim. So this Chassid said, said something which is quite shocking. He said that once when he was in Ger, there was a tremendous doichak. There was a crowd pushing and shoving. That's a custom in Ger. And there was unbelievably packed in by the Chiddush HaRim. And at that time, this chassid said, I remember that the Rebbe gave a krechts, the Chiddushim gave a krechts, and he said, listen, this is what it says in the Sefer, Machmes chatoim shal Yehudim b'deris harishoinim. Because of the sins of Jews in the earlier generations, shalei rotzu l'shmor l'neviim, because they didn't listen to the prophets. You see, in the Navi, they didn't want to listen to the prophets. So therefore, mukrochim achshav, therefore their punishment is now that they have to stand here pushing and shoving kedei l'shmor mishrofel kamon to go, and that they have to now push and shove to listen to a low life like myself. Divrei Torah, to hear Torah from a low person like myself. When Reb Leibler heard that, Reb Leibler broke out, and he was crying for a long time. And he says that the Chiddushim said that he was a shofel, he was the tzaddik of the generation. The Sfasemis, who of course was the grandson of Chiddush HaRim, was the Rebbe after the Chiddush HaRim. Sfasemis said once about Reb Leibler, Sfasemis, and also you have to know that in Ger and Kutsk, how careful they are with every word. So the Sfasemis said that the Muzdukna Kaddisha Shere Reb Leibler, that he had already heard from his grandfather, that Reb Leibler looked exactly like Avraham Avinu. Reb Leibler's face, that a Kabbalah by the Tzaddikim, that Reb Leibler's face, we have a painting, by the way, of this, I'll show you. The Reb Leibler's face was the Diukna Kaddish, was the holy appearance of Avraham Avinu. Also, and this is interesting, because if you understand the background, and you know that the fact that Reb Leibler remained friends with the tzaddikim from Izhevitz is quite remarkable. because there was some difficulties, because after the Ishbitzer passed away, you know that there was a division, there was a split among some of the Chassidim. So some of the Chassidim went, to the family of the Mashiloch, to the Beis Yaakov from Ishbitzer, and then to his son. They went to the side of the family of Ishbitz. Now Reb Leibel, as you know, learned by the Ishbitzer. Afterwards, however, Reb Leibel and others of the Chassidim, Reb Sadok HaKohen and others, they divided and they began a different branch of Chassidus in Lublin. So there was room here for tension. There was room here for a big fight. And the Chassidim were very disappointed, probably, because there was no fight at all. There was great love between these two dynasties of Lublin and Ishbitz, till the Milchama, and even now, whatever remains from those families, which distant relatives that are remaining in the world, but they kept close contact even after this. That means the Rebbe Reb Yaakov from the Reb Yaakov, the Beis Yaakov from Ishbitz, and then ultimately his son, the famous Goyen and Sadduk of Geshen, Hanuch from Radzin. Reb Hanuch from Radzin, the Sayyid Yisharim was from the geniuses and the Gedolim of the generation, who was famous for his sharpness. He's famous for two things: his brilliance in the Svarim that he wrote. He's also famous for the Tchelis. You know that he, besides everything, was spent some years in Italy. He spent some time in Italy working on what he believed to be, and he wrote a number of Svarim attempting to prove that he had found that lost snail, that fish, whatever, that had the dye, that from which the dye would be produced for the Tchelis. And Geshen Henoch believed 100%, and wrote Svarim to back this up, to try to prove that this, in fact, was the blue dye of the Tzitzis. Nachman once said before he died that they're going to find the Tchelis before Mashiach. So the Breslovers also started to wear the Tchelis. There was a big machlokes about that, and Rav Herzog in modern times. There was a lot written about it. I'm not going to go into the whole subject of the Tchelis. But Rav Geshen Henoch made this his life's project to restore the Tchelis to the Jewish people, to bring back that blue dye to Klai Yisrael. He refused to give in to anyone. You know who was his main opponent? The Beis Halevi. That's a very formidable opponent, the Beis Halevi. Rav Yoshe Ben Soloveitchik, the Beis Halevi, was against this, respectfully, because Rav Geshen Henoch knew how to learn. But nevertheless, most of the Gedolim of the generation were opposed to Rav Geshen Henoch's discovery. And Rav Geshen Henoch did not give in. He did not give in. And in terms of sharpness, it was very hard to argue with him, because of his sharpness in learning. And as I said, he wrote a number of svarim. There was only one thing that Rav Geshen Henoch said. He said, there's only one person in the world that if he told me it's not the Tchelis, I'll back off, I'll take everything back, and that's Reb Leibel Eger. He says, if Reb Leibel tells me it's not, then it's not. So what happened with Reb Leibel and the Tchelis? So this is one of the big questions in Chassidus. What happened in the end? So in the end, we know this, that Lemaisa, Reb Leibel supported Reb Geshen Henoch's efforts to renew the Tchelis, but he didn't see the end of the whole Maisa. In other words, he didn't see the finished product. So he knew that he encouraged Reb Geshen Henoch's trip to go there and to work on it. Reb Geshen Henoch wrote him some letters back, but apparently Reb Leibel could not have seen it. Didn't work out chronologically. Reb Leibel didn't see the finished product. So then the Chassidim said that Reb Leibel said it's good, and the other Chassidim said that Reb Leibel said it never saw it. It's a whole big fight. But Reb Geshen Henoch said there's only one person that I care about his opinion, and that's Reb Leibel. And Reb Leibel supported him, but we don't know in the end what happened. the descendants of Reb Leibel Eger's family did not wear the Tchelis. So maybe that puts an end to that Shaila. They did not wear the Tchelis. Let's just talk about, I'm going to read to you something, Mitzvah, next week. Let's just talk about the events that were leading up to the Ptira, to the Estalkas, the death of Reb Leibel Eger. His schedule and his Islavas, his fervor continued till the last day. All that davening I was talking about last week, and the hours that he kept with the Shabbos and Hachonis and his Friday night Tish, going from 1 o'clock in the morning till dawn, and then going to the mikveh and being the whole day Shabbos with davening and learning the whole week, nonstop. He went like that nonstop his entire life. So it was continuing until the end. In the winter of 1888, Tuf Resh Mem Ches, in the winter of 1888, Reb Leibel began to have terrible problems with his feet. He used to say the pasuk, "Amarati mata ragli chazdecha Hashem yisadeni." Even though my legs are collapsing, Hashem's kindness will support me. And he had to, for the first time, he had to actually stay in bed, and that was pretty much the last time he'd be able to get out of bed. Throughout Poland, tefillahs, they began tefillahs throughout all the Bat Midrashim, the yeshivas, the shuls, throughout Poland, Jews were davening. They had regular gatherings every day to daven for the sake of the tzaddik of the generation. Rabbi Avraham, his son, wanted to change, to add on a name, as is the custom when someone's seriously ill. So he wanted to add a name. Now, he was afraid to do this without Reb Leibel, without his father's permission. Reb Leibel had perfect awareness, and he was his mind was healthy, was perfectly well. And Rabbi Avraham went into his father with some of the older Hasidim to ask permission to add a name. And when this was suggested to Reb Leibel, so Reb Leibel responded with the pasuk from this time of the year. You shall no longer be called Avram, you shall be called Avraham. So Rabbi Avram said, Tati, father, I'm not asking about my name. I know my name, I'm asking about father's name. So he said the pasuk again. I heard what you said. You shall no longer be called Avram, you shall be called Avraham. And the Chassidim left. And they were all crying because they understood the hint. The message was very clear. We know that Avraham received that bracha that he'll be a father of many nations. And they all knew that it meant that the Rebbe's death was near. That he was giving a bracha to his son. That you will no longer be called Avram like a little Avram. You're going to be called Avraham. In other words, you're going to become Rebbe. You're going to be a tzaddik in your own right. And the Chassidim saw that was pretty much coming to the end. The Chassidim used to say, they also said that the name Avram, without a hey, is exactly the gematria Yehuda Eger, spelled Yehuda with an aleph, which sometimes was spelled with an aleph. So they're trying to say that maybe this is what it means, that it's not going to be Avram anymore, it's going to be Avraham, that it's the death of Yehuda Leib Eger, and so on. It was a bad sign. Now, it happened that his condition was getting weaker from day to day. We know that it was Erev Shabbos Parshas Mishpatim, Erev Shabbos Parshas Mishpatim of that year, which is the same parsha that his friend passed away. It was Erev Shabbos Parshas the Chedushim, and at that time, he with great difficulty put on tefillin, and he asked how is the tzaddik Rabbi Yechiel Meir from Gush Danin, who was his close friend, how is he feeling? And the Chassidim were afraid to tell him that he had died, that the tzaddik from Gush Danin had died that day. This is just what was going on that last day, but they didn't tell him. And Reb Leibel gave a krechs as if he knew that something had gone wrong. And it was just when the sun was setting that Friday afternoon, the sun was setting. And Reb Leibel had been quiet for many hours, and as the sun was setting, Reb Leibel opened his eyes for the last time, and he said one sentence: "Ba Shabbos, ba Menucha. Shabbos has arrived, and it's time for me to rest." Those were the last words of Reb Leibel Eger. He was surrounded by his family, by the Chassidim. Ba Shabbos, ba Menucha. His whole life was Shabbos, and everything, and all of his Torahs were filled with Shabbos. And those were the last words. His Yahrzeit is Chav Beis Shvat, the 22nd day of Shvat. Those of you who are historians of Chassidus know that that's the Yahrzeit of the Rebbe from Kotsk. And you know that after the separation from Kotsk, he was deeply pained, and the rest of his life, he always felt the pain of that separation, and he had great love for the Rebbe from Kotsk, and he would listen and hear for Torahs from Kotsk, although he never ever saw the Rebbe again before the Rebbe died. In the end, he died in Chav Beis Shvat, which is the yard site of the Kotsk himself. Now let me just tell you this last thing, and the next week I'll read you something and we'll finish up. There was a great amount of confusion. He died, it was just when Shabbos was coming in, and there was a tremendous confusion, and they had terrible agmas nefesh. They were terribly upset, because they covered the tzaddik's body, as you have to do, right? They covered the tzaddik's body, and they straightened his legs, as we should know from it, right? It has to be done. And they were so nervous with Shabbos and with the Rebbetzin, and he died, that they left his arm, the Rebbe's arm, Reb Leibel's arm was not straightened, which is a terrible thing. And it was sticking out from under the talus. The arm of the, and they didn't know what to do, gevalt, because why? Now it's already Shabbos, Shabbos, no, it's muktzah, right? You know how to move a dead body on Shabbos, they're ready. I mean, there's a way to move it, as the Gemara talks about. But they were afraid, the Chassidim didn't know what to do, what are we going to do? The Rebbe's arm was like this, they didn't know what to do. So they ran to who? To Reb Tzaddik. They ran to the Kayin. to bring the Kohen, not into the house, of course, the Tzaddik can't go into the house, but to bring the Kohen there and to ask him, what should we do? And the Chassidim came back, and Reb Leibler put his hand back in. So that was the end of that. So the Kohen said, when they came and they told the Kohen says that my friend knows how to take care of himself, and you don't have to ask me a Shaila, and they didn't know what he meant, and they came back, and Reb Leibler was lying there dead, still dead, but with his arm tucked nicely underneath, inside the talus. He was 72 years old. He was 72 years old when he died. That parashas in Mishpatim says the pasuk in Mishpatim, the Chassidim said on that Shabbos, "Es mispar yamecha amalei." I will fill the numbers of your days. I will fill the days of your life, and amalei I will fill is the gematria 72, which was the amount of years that Reb Leibler had spent on this earth. That Shabbos, there was a huge blizzard. A tremendous blizzard that Shabbos when he had passed away. And the entire day was snowing and Sunday as well. And therefore it was an unbelievable danger in those days for people to come. But the newspapers of the time, the non-Jewish newspapers reported that there were over 20,000 people that came to the Levaya. Now you have to understand what that means. To come in the snow to Lublin. that many people, there were reported over 20,000 Jews. The description of what took place by the Levaya and how it looked is something that Mitzvah Hashem, I'll share with you next week, and we'll do a little bit of reading in the Hakdamah of Rav Avraham and then go to continue in the Svarim of the Tzaddik.